Well, it's very nice to be with you again in Peebles, and it's a lovely town you have. And I was noticing this morning as we were driving just up to church, the river was quite high, as highest we've ever seen. I think we've only come down here when the weather was good, so that would ensure the river was at a respectable level. But I hear you've had flooding and things like that too. And the weather these days in the UK is very strange, isn't it? In some ways we hardly feel as though we've had a winter, and yet we've had all these storms and rains and things like that. And this morning we're going to be reading about a storm, actually. And if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be reading from the end of chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. And Mark is recalling and recording for us how Jesus and his disciples were in a boat in the middle of a storm. But just before we read this passage together, I just feel that we're so well off in many ways, because we have four different Gospels. Three of them are quite similar in the way that they follow the life and teaching of Jesus, Matthew and Mark and Luke. And each of them brings in different incidents as well, and sometimes records the same incidents, and sometimes in different orders. But we get sort of three testimonies, clear testimonies to who Jesus is, how he came into the world, where he came from his father, and how he lived and walked and talked and how he taught, and some of the things he did to demonstrate and show that he wasn't just one of these ordinary religious teachers that were wandering around in these days, of which there were many, just like there are today, but he was someone very, very different to that. And as he brought his teaching, and as he performed healings and miracles and so on, he was demonstrating who he actually was, the Son of God. And then we go into John's Gospel, of course, and he also writes and testifies in a kind of a different way, really, to who Jesus is. So there we have it. And sometimes, you know, when we lived in Turkey, many of our Muslim friends would say to us, "Oh, you know, you've got four Gospels. That's four. You know, how can they all?" They sort of understood that it was like four contradictory sort of, you know, books, as it were. And we tried often to explain that in actual fact, they're not so much four books, four Gospels, but four testimonies to who Jesus Christ was and is. And and so we're going to be looking at Mark this morning. And Mark's Gospel, it's the shortest Gospel. But in a funny kind of way, just the way that Mark writes, he sometimes includes lots more detail of the incidents he records than the other Gospels. And Mark's sort of in a hurry. He hits the ground running, as it were. And he goes straight in Mark chapter, the very beginning of Mark chapter 1. We know that in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, they take time to tell us about the coming and the birth of the Lord Jesus and so on. And of course, we read these passages often around Christmas time and so on. But Mark, he just goes straight right into when Jesus started to begin his ministry of teaching and preaching. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And it's as if Mark's saying, "Right, get your safety belts on, get strapped up, because we're going to go for it." And Mark sort of writes at quite a pace, and quite often he says things like "suddenly" or "right after that," and he's moving on, and it's almost as if he's anxious to tell us in as short a time as possible about who Jesus is, what he did, why he came, and then leads up to the Jesus trial, and then his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And in that, he's telling us all the time about who Jesus is and why he came. And so he records how the Lord Jesus was teaching in parables. In the beginning of chapter 4, of course, right through chapter 4, there's a number of parables that Jesus is teaching, explaining the nature of his kingdom, of the kingdom of God. And then here, Mark follows up with these here at the end of Acts chapter 4 and into chapter 5, where Mark records four different miracles. And each of these miracles shows how the Lord Jesus had power and authority in every area. Now, this one we're going to look at this morning shows that how he had power over nature. And then if we go on to chapter 5, we're not going to do that today, but a miracle showing how Jesus had power over the demonic. And then the next one, how Jesus had power over sickness and illness. And then the fourth one, how Jesus had power even over death itself. He was no ordinary preacher or teacher, no ordinary sort of wandering rabbi or someone who was going around at that time. He was someone significantly different. And this is what Mark is telling those who are reading his gospel. And while Mark wrote, and I'm sure that as his gospel was read in these early centuries and people afresh could recognize who Jesus was and is, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we can with confidence read this same gospel and find out the same truths that Mark wanted to convey to his generation about who Jesus is. That hasn't changed. And so these passages demonstrate the complete authority of Jesus, showing his deity, showing that he is in fact God, and revealing him as the Lord of life. So just as before we read this passage from verses 35 to the end of the chapter, what I'd like us to do is just to look as we read the passage together. Some of us will have read it often and will be very familiar with it. And, you know, sometimes when that happens, we sort of read, but it's so familiar that we sort of don't take it in anymore. And what I'd like us to do this morning is to play a little game of just pretend. Just pretend this is the first time we've ever read this passage. Now, maybe for some of us, it will be the first time. And so allow the force of it to come to us. And as we read it together, I want us to have a lookout for the vivid eyewitness detail that's recorded in this passage. It's quite incredible what Mark puts in here. Well, first of all, you know, there's actually a record of time, the time of the day. There's references to other boats around at the time. And then he describes the boat filling with water in the storm. And then he actually gives the precise location of the Lord Jesus in the boat. Jesus was actually in the stern of the boat, and he was actually sleeping, and he was sleeping on a cushion. Mark actually mentions all these details. And when I was studying theology, and I studied some of it down in London, and some of my professors really didn't believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God. And often they would treat it analytically and sort of say, oh, this comes from here and that comes from there and so on. And this is probably used from here and that from there. And they probably just, you know, trying to convey something of a sort of post-resurrection understanding of who Jesus might have been and so on. But actually what Mark is recording here is eyewitness testimony of what happened. And so we can believe it with confidence. And so we're going to read it together this morning. So from the end of Mark chapter 4, if you have a Bible, want to follow it, we're reading from verse 35. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. And just sit back and listen as we read it. So watch out for all the detail. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. Now, I should explain that Jesus had, the beginning of chapter 4 tells us, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, that's the Lake Galilee. The crowd had gathered around him and was so large that he got into a boat and sat out in the lake and so on. And Jesus had been teaching the people all day. So he must have been exhausted. And so in verse 35, that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." That's the other side of Lake Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, the disciples took Jesus along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You know, the note of panic in their voices. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'm sure God will bless us the public reading of his inspired scripture. And so the Lord Jesus had been teaching from a boat all day, and he'd be very tired by that time. And at the end of the day, he wanted to cross the lake to the other side, probably to get away from the crowds and to sort of have some downtime, some chilling out time. And I have to say that I find this passage even more exciting than I used to find it before October 2011. Say, well, why is that, Derek? I mean, I did find it exciting before October 2011, but I had the privilege for the first time of going on a trip to the Holy Land and in October last year. We spent 4 days in Jerusalem, a day in Bethlehem, and 4 days in Galilee. And where our little sort of hotel place was, it was actually on the shore of Galilee in the area of Gennesaret, which would be the area that the Lord Jesus spent much of his time just down from Capernaum and so on. And I just found it so fascinating as we walked around the side of Lake Galilee, as we sailed across it at one time. There was no storm. It was as calm as a mill pond. And as we were just in that whole area, seeing places by the side of the lake that were almost like natural theatres, where you could imagine a crowd of people gathering and sitting on the beach and someone speaking to them just, you know, out a little bit in a boat. And actually, in the place where we were staying, in the grounds of that hotel, there was an archaeological museum. And in that archaeological museum, now I had read about this and I'd looked at pictures and things like that, because in 1986 they actually found the complete hull of a cedarwood fishing boat from around the first century, from around the time of Jesus. Now, actually, some of the archaeologists sort of called this boat the Jesus boat. Now, of course, there was no claim in any sense that this was the boat that Jesus was on, nothing like that at all. But what they were saying was, this was a very typical boat of around that time, and of the first century. It was approximately 8 metres long. I'm metric these days, having lived in Turkey, and about 2.5 metres wide. just about a metre and a half deep. And then there was a raised area at the stern, at the one end. And, when you look at this boat, I went into the museum and there it was, all preserved. And I thought to myself, that would not be a safe place to be in a storm in the middle of a lake like Lake Galilee. But that's where they were. And of course, it was common for violent winds to spring on up in the lake. And Galilee, of course, is high up in a basin surrounded by mountains, where the sudden storms in the lake were well known as as strong winds enter the basin from the southern valley, and they can create a very violent and dangerous storm without hardly any warning. And of course, that evening, that was the kind of storm that struck the lake as the boat headed into deep water. Now, we can see from this passage here that panic was ensuing. Water was pouring into the boat. And some of the disciples, of course, were experienced fishermen. And I think that they sensed great danger and they were afraid. I think they were scared out of their wits. And we can capture this, as Mark records this for us. We can sense the fear in them. And so we sort of get that. And then in verse 38, it's as if the camera focusing on the panic-stricken disciples, and they're trying to get the water out of the boat, and the boat's being swamped in the storm. And then the camera, Mark's camera, is focusing on them. And then it swings around and it focuses on the Lord Jesus. And that's a very different scene. On this side of the boat, there's sheer panic. And there's water being bailed out the boat. And they think they're going to drown. And then the camera pans around. And we've got a completely different scene. And where we've got Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat on a cushion. It's amazing the detail that Mark records. It's almost as if you could almost hear him say, it was a cushion that was embroidered by someone in the villages. Do you know, just that kind of detail. There he is. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. And just oblivious to the storm. And so what we find here is the incarnate Christ cannot be ruffled by anything that nature can throw at him. Yesterday, as we were making our way down to Peebles, we took a little detour. Actually, it was a big detour to North Berwick. And we wanted to spend the afternoon in North Berwick because the weather thing that I looked at on my computer said that there was only 20% precipitation, whereas in Peebles it was 80%. I think that was probably quite accurate, was it, yesterday? And we were walking along the beach in North Berwick, and the waves, we have never seen the waves in North Berwick pounding in like that. And we saw one or two surfers, and then they were out there bobbing about and trying to climb onto their surfboards and things like that. And, you just sort of think about the power of nature. And there they were out in the lake, and the storm was swirling around, and the disciples were panic-stricken, and yet Jesus was completely secure in himself. And there he was, asleep, oblivious to the storms around him. Also, though, we see the indication of his humanity, because here was the Lord Jesus, God incarnate himself, completely God, and yet at the same time completely man. We can see his humanity because been teaching all day, as chapter 4 tells us, and he was physically exhausted. There he was asleep. We can see something of his vulnerability, mentally and physically exhausted. We see his total manhood. And I think what the disciples saw was they saw his manhood but couldn't see his deity. And very often that's the same with us. And so we have this astounding statement from the disciples. And they say, and they waken him up and they say, do you not care if we drown? Now, they'd only been with him a short time by this time, I suppose. But even so, even by that time, they must have known that he did care for them very, very deeply. And so their reaction is based on sheer panic. A question, I suppose, which betrays more about the disciples than about Jesus. And already he'd done an awful lot for them and would continue to demonstrate his care and his love for them and for everyone. And we would see how he'd gone about, and you see the measure, the extent of his compassion for people and how he would touch people and heal them. People that shouldn't be touched, people with leprous diseases and so on, highly contagious diseases, he would touch them and heal them and mix with people that, well, society generally wouldn't mix with. Oh, and he had compassion, he had care for those who followed him as well. And so these words, "don't you care," really sound quite ridiculous. And when we see in context of who Jesus was and why he came, of course he cared for them. And you know, he cares for everyone, and he still does. Because the reason Jesus came was that one day he would die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And if we believe in him and ask forgiveness of our sins, and we believe that what Jesus did on the cross will enable our sins to be forgiven and open up a relationship with the living God. That's how much he cared. That's how much he cares for us. And so their question only showed their lack of understanding of who he really was, the Christ, the Son of God. And then in verse 39, we see this remarkable thing of what the Lord Jesus did. He got up and he rebuked the storm. And he said, "Quiet, be still." He actually addressed the storm. Now that's interesting, because in chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 25, when it shows how he's driving out an evil spirit in someone, and he actually uses the very same phrase where he says to the evil spirit, "Be quiet, come out of him." And he addresses the storm that same way. "Be quiet, be still." And I sometimes wonder if the storm was incited by a satanic attempt to wipe out Jesus before his time. There are some incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus when we see Satan attempting to obliterate him before his time. But Satan couldn't do that. And so he rebukes the storm. And if that's the case, and if it's a satanic incited storm, then Satan himself was rebuked by divine authority. But this also demonstrates the Lord's sovereign power over nature. And we do need to understand that God is God over all his creation. He is all-powerful, the God who acts. We do not worship a passive God somewhere up there, a sort of cuddly Santa Clausy type of white bearded sort of ethereal big being. We actually worship the one who, with the word of his power, brought creation into being and who sustains it by that same word of his power. And so when we think about God, we think of the creator of all things. And actually, I think our human intelligence struggles to describe who God is and what he's actually like. And what we must do is really bow down and worship him, because he's worthy of our worship. And so when he speaks, the forces of nature must submit to his command. Think away back to the Old Testament and the book of Exodus, and remember when God's people were coming out of Israel, out of slavery, and then there was the Red Sea in front of them, and then it opened up, see, power over nature. And so there was an instant result. The wind suddenly drops, and there's calm. One of the things I love doing and my family will testify to this, is that any time we're on holiday somewhere and we're maybe beside some a lake or a loch or some calm water, I just love when there are some really nice sort of flat stones around, and I just love, I could spend hours skimming stones across calm water. And of course the water has to be calm, and sometimes I get Heidi or the kids to count, you know, it's really a little bit of pride really, see how many I can, you know, skim across. You know, the record I think is 26, just for your information. But I can imagine that when Jesus addressed the storm and said, "Quiet, be still," that suddenly I think I could have skimmed stones across the surface of that lake. I think it would have been like a mill pond. And such is the power of Jesus and his authority, because he is God. And only the Lord Jesus can bring complete and genuine calm out of chaos. And you know, this is something that's so encouraging, that sometimes when our lives get so chaotic, and perhaps decisions we've made, perhaps choices that we've made sometimes a while ago, and now the ramifications are becoming clear, when maybe at times we've made very wrong choices and our lives seem to be in chaos, Jesus often can make peace and calm and beauty out of our chaos, if we allow him to. And then in verse 40, Jesus then rebukes his disciples, and they'd been with him, they'd seen some of his miracles, they'd heard his teaching, and yet still they didn't really get it. They still didn't really have that kind of believing faith in him. But the Lord Jesus was gracious to them, as he always is. And he takes us where we're at. And sometimes we have fear, and sometimes we have doubts. When I was a young fella, we weren't allowed to talk about doubts in our faith. That wasn't allowed. But the more I read the Old Testament, and the more I read different things, I could see that some of these psalm writers sometimes struggled through doubts. They believed most of the time, but sometimes things came into their lives that caused them to doubt. And you know what? They would pour their doubts out to God. And you know what? God was big enough to absorb any of their doubts. And often we would see them coming through their doubts and coming to a deeper realization of who God is. And so these disciples were often, their faith was kind of a bit wobbly at times. And sometimes we're like that too, aren't we? And so in verse 41, the disciples revealed where they were at. And after being with him so long, they still didn't really understand that he must become the one in whom they have faith. And this is the essence of Christianity. So often, you know, there are so many books written about this and about that and about this and about that and whatever to do with Christianity. The essence of Christianity is basically people who have a believing faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And it's essential that we do if we want to have peace with God, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven, but through me." Now that sounds awful sort of dogmatic in the postmodern world in which we live, but that is the essence of what Christianity is, having believing faith in Jesus Christ. Because there's no other road that's been set out that will do to lead to peace with God. And so he must become the one in whom the disciples have complete faith. And so they were amazed at him. They were terrified. And they'd witnessed the power of deity in front of them. And what does Jesus have to do before we believe completely in him? And so this incident's often used in church history to portray Christ's care over the church. And Christ is sometimes, you know, described as the ship in the storm. And then, well, the church is described as the ship, and it's in the middle of the storm, and Jesus is in the ship. And I remember in Stenhouse Muir, in our Sunday school days, we used to sing a little chorus, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." Simple chorus, simple sentiments, but in actual fact, the principle is absolutely right. That so often, even as Christians who follow Jesus, we are not immune to life's storms and life's troubles. It's not as if when we come to faith in Jesus that we get this special card that you know, allows us to pass all of life's storms and troubles and trials and so on, life's difficulties. And so it's not uncommon for people who believe in Jesus to have to go through anything and everything that everyone else has to go through, whether it's unemployment, whether it's depression, whether it's illness, whether it's bereavement and all these things. But the point is that through these things, if we believe in Jesus and we have faith in Jesus, Jesus is with us in these things. And that's what makes the incredible difference. And so this incident, in closing, you know, time is up now. This teaches us, this passage, what Mark has recorded for the people of his generation down through right to us this morning. What this teaches us is that we must believe that Jesus Christ is deity. He has sovereign power over all that Satan can direct at those who follow him. We must also believe that no matter the difficult circumstances that might come along in life, if Jesus is in it with us, we will not be overwhelmed. Of course, you know, being a believer in the Lord Jesus, as I've said before, doesn't absolve us from life's difficulties. But if Jesus is there alongside us, with us, that makes an enormous difference. And then finally, we must believe, just as the disciples in the boat cried out in panic, "Do you really care about us?" We must believe that no matter the circumstances, that Jesus actually does care for each of his disciples, and he has gone on caring for all who follow him, and Jesus still cares for each of us today. It was that care that took him to a cross to die for us. And Jesus still cares for you and for me today. What's our response to that? What's our response to the care of Jesus? What's our response to what Jesus did for us at the cross?